Good morning. Good to be here this morning once again. Let's share the word of God and keep praying for Pastor Cardi. They get a little R&R. This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. And the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 5, and it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you," and the key word here is, "falsely, for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Amen. This morning, I want to read a letter to you from a farm kid, now at Paris Island Marine Corps Recruit Depot. It says, "Dear Ma and Pa, I'm well. How are you? Tell Brother Walt and Brother Elmer the Marine Corps beats working for Old Man Minch by a mile. Tell them to join up quick before maybe all of the places are filled. I was restless at first because you got to stay in bed till nearly 6 a.m. But I'm getting so I like to sleep late. Tell Walt and Elmer all you do before breakfast is smooth your cot and shine some things. No hogs to slop, feed to pitch, mash to mix, wood to split, or fire to lay. Practically nothing. Men got to shave, but it's not so bad. There's warm water. Breakfast is strong on trimmings like fruit juice, cereal, eggs, bacon, etc., but kind of weak on chops, potatoes, ham, steak, fried eggplant, pie, and other regular food. But tell Walt and Elmer you can always sit by the two city boys that live on coffee. Their food plus yours holds you till noon when you get fed again. It's no wonder these city boys can't walk much. We go to route marches, which the platoon sergeant says are long walks to harden us. If he thinks so, it's not my place to tell him different. A route march is about as far as to our mailbox at home. Then the city guys get sore feet and we all ride back in trucks. The country is nice, but awfully flat. The sergeant is like a school teacher. He nags a lot. The captain's like the school board. Major and colonels just ride around and frown. They don't bother you none. This next will kill Walt and Elmer with laughing. I keep getting medals for shooting. I don't know why. The bullseye is near as big as chipmunk's head and don't move. And it ain't shooting at you like the Higgett boys at home. All you gotta do is lie there all comfortable and hit it. You don't even load your own cartridges. They come in boxes. Then we have what they call hand-to-hand combat training. You get to wrestle with them city boys. I have to be real careful, though. They break real easy. It ain't like fighting with that old bull at home. I'm about the best they got in this, except for that Tug Jordan from over in Silver Lake. I only beat him once. He joined up the same time as me. But I'm only 5'6 and 130 pounds, and he's 6'8 and weighs near 300 pounds dry. Be sure to tell Walt and Elmer to hurry and join before other fellas get into the setup and come stampeding in. Your loving daughter, Teresa." So that was great, wasn't it? This morning, this passage that we're going to look at is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's the greatest sermon that ever was taught in the history of mankind is right here. And Jesus delivers the sermon at a time when his popularity was just above the charts. I mean, it was just explosive among the common people, among the needy, among the sick, among the demon-possessed. People came from hundreds of miles, from all across, so that they could hear Jesus, they could see Jesus, they could hear his teaching, they could get direction from him, and so on. And there is a beautiful mixture over here about desperation and joy. These people were desperate to receive something. And so in their desperation, they came with faith and confidence. And there's something to be said about that. And when they got there, they received what they suspected, what they had hoped for, that healing, that touch of the Holy Spirit, that thing that they desired in their own heart and mind. They knew that they would find if they only got to Jesus. And you know, this morning, it's no different. We have our different things that we're dealing in our own lives. Issues that we can't sometimes even speak openly. Things in our heart that are deep down and we want them to be met. And we're hoping and we're praying sometimes. You know, and I pray this morning that as you have prayed, maybe for years or months or weeks or whatever that is, about things in your heart, that Jesus will meet you today. Because when we come expecting, we're going to receive. There's something about that. Come with confidence to the throne of grace, to Jesus. You know, and so these people came desperately, but there was a joy because they received and actually superseded what they had hoped for. And the whole land was glorious in this time. Can you imagine? Sanctified. There was an holy uproar. It's clear to everyone over here that heaven has come to earth. Things that they had never seen were happening. Now, verses 1 and 2 were told as introduction, but some very important things in that. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. Jesus goes up to a mountain, and it's really a grand hill, talking to the people that have been to Israel, and like an elevated place. And I've always wondered, how did Jesus talk to a crowd of people, you know, like that, and his voice would carry? Where apparently, by the Sea of Galilee, in those mountains over there, if you took an elevated place, and if the people were standing, you know, below you, and if you could just speak, your voice carries. There are like all kinds of amphitheaters, naturally, all over Israel. You know, they say that if you're sitting on this side of the hill, and if there is a other group of visitors or, you know, tourists that are going coming to see Israel, and if they were speaking, even though they were far distance away, it seemed like, you know, they're very close to you. It just, the voice over there just carries further distance. And so here is Jesus, and he sits down. Now, that's not to just get comfortable. In those days, when rabbis sat down, it was a sign that they were going to speak. And not only they were going to speak, but they were going to speak for God. And so Jesus is sitting down over here, and obviously the audience is standing, and so it makes for a short message. And Jesus kind of follows that. It gives them a short message, and he projects into the audience what he wants to speak from heaven. And notice also that this sermon, in verse 1, he says, when he was set, his disciples came to him. And so this message was specifically, you know, geared towards his disciples. He wanted to talk to them. He wanted to share with them the important things that they would need to have a blessed life. And what I would call this morning is a recipe for a blessed life. If you were to go to a recipe book, how do I have a happy life? You know, this is where we would come to. And so he wanted to give them some principles that were applicable each and every day in their lives so that they would have this. And so this message was totally dedicated towards his disciples. In this sermon, Jesus instructs us how we are to conduct ourselves in the light of the fact that we're Christians and that we are citizens of His kingdom. So it's a sermon on how we are to act, how we are to think, how we are to speak, how we are to do things, because it's not like we are already saved, and so we do this in order to get saved. No, it's not live like this and you will become a Christian. Rather, because you are a Christian, live like this. That's what it's talking about. Although it's called the Sermon on the Mount, because of its physical location, the theme is quite different. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples on how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to be as born-again Christians as we have come out of the world, the kingdom of darkness, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and now accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been translated into this new kingdom. So what are the rules of this new kingdom? What does this king expect us to do? How do we operate in this kingdom? What are the things that we need to be aware of so that as we represent and conduct ourselves, that we would represent this king appropriately? And so this sermon is about how this kingdom works. Now he begins the sermon, which is also known as the Beatitudes, when we get to verse 3. The word blessed is the first thing that Jesus says. Now, it's interesting that Jesus repeats this word 9 times in this passage. And that's not a coincidence. You know, it's a point that Jesus is trying to get across to you and to me. He's expressing God's desire for your and my life. God desires to bless us. I want you to hear that. God desires to bless you and me. That is the heart of God for every one of us here today. Everything God says, everything God does, is so that He would bless you and bless me. Now, for those of us who have children and loved ones, how desirous or eager are you to bless them? Very eager, aren't you? And I think this eagerness only grows even if your children are grown or have moved out of the house, because it is our heart to bless our kids in every possible way. That's the heart of a parent, and that's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. Now, the word blessed means just that, blessed. But it really means more than that, isn't it? It means to be happy. Now, we don't like to use the word happy because somehow it seems inferior to a word like joy or blessing or those kind of things. But if you truly translate that, it does mean happy. And so if you read verse 3, it would be saying, oh, happy are the poor in spirit. And that is true. So what we have in verse 3 to 12 now is a recipe for a happy life. And from the mouth of Jesus, a recipe for a blessed life. It's interesting that the world around us is looking for that. Everybody's searching for that, including you and I at times, but it's right here. Look around the world, because you and I live in the same world, you know, and look at the country. See the amount of wealth we have, and we end up investing that wealth in foolish things like no other country can. Look at the search for happiness that goes on all the time. Search for happiness in relationships. Search for happiness in power. Search for happiness in money. Search for happiness in fame. Search for happiness in accomplishments. How about search for happiness in entertainment? Amusement. And yet, none of those things satisfy us. You see, because those things don't satisfy us, it's literally an indictment against those things as a source of happiness. It just doesn't do it. But the world keeps funneling more money and more resources into those things because, hey, those guys before me didn't know how to do it, but I'm different. I can go further. I can go deeper. I know how to live a happy life. And so I'm going to pursue this thing. How many books are written on how to find happiness? And even in Christian bookstores, this whole theme of appealing to people who are seekers of happiness. Seeking happiness. Churches are filled with, unfortunately, sometimes people just seeking for happiness. Here Jesus comes and says, you will never find happiness in all of those things. But this is how you can find happiness. How about that? Isn't that awesome? Here it is. You are looking for it. Here is a recipe that you can have. It's free. It's all here in the Bible. You see, there is no seminar that you and I need to go for $450. You get a discount if you have a group of 10 for $150 a person. So you can learn how to be happy. All you have to do is have this Bible, okay, open and know the greatest secret in the world. And you can have that. And if you don't have a Bible today, we'll give you one for free. Take it with you. And the sermon is right there in there. You know, and I also like the observation that these are the Beatitudes. Meaning, these are the attitudes that should be in my life. When I read this passage, I say, these are the attitudes that they should be operating in my life. It's interesting that these are the Beatitudes and not do attitudes. And there is some significance to that because when Jesus delivers the sermon, it's like a bomb goes off in this place. I mean, they haven't heard anything like this before. And what's going on over here is that when you look at the law, when you look at the religious system that was in place in those days, the religious system would focus on the outward. It was an instruction. Okay, what you should do and what you should not do. What you should say and what you should not say. It was totally focused on doing. Do this this way, and don't do it this way. That kind of a thing. And what Jesus was addressing is that this outward, even if you did all the right things outwardly, and yet your heart and your inner attitude was not changed, you're still a million miles away from God. And so what Jesus does here, he moves from the outward to the inward, to the hearts of these people, to the attitude that we all need to have, the inner attitudes. When our inner attitudes are right, then our outward actions are going to take care of themselves. You see, because my happiness is not found on what I have, rather it's found on who I am. And that's where it needs to be. Because these attitudes are present in me and my happiness is not affected by those outwardly things. Now, because of that, I have power to control those things. Because nothing outwardly has a power to control me. It doesn't really matter what they try. They're not going to succeed. So no matter what the economy is, no matter where my bank account is, no matter what scandal is going on, no matter what catastrophe that is happening out there on the outside, it cannot move me as a person because my happiness is not dependent on those outside circumstances. Oh, happy or blessed I am. Because of who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it establishes, if you will, a consistency in living a Christian life. A question. Is it possible to experience happiness or blessedness in this life? It's a good question. And Jesus answers it here and says, yes, it is. And so we're going to look through these 12 verses and see how this recipe of happiness works. Now he tells us where it is found, laying it out to us that it is to be our character. Notice verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to be humble rather than proud. We know that humility because we have been humbled. Every one of us had to humble ourselves to come to God to say, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior, to get saved, His way, His plan of salvation. So Jesus says that the humility that was birthed in you and me should be the characteristic of your and my life. You might say, Pastor, listen, I mean, it's so hard for me to be humble. I mean, look, as talented as I am and as good looking as I am, I fail right out of the gate. I like what someone said about humility. Humility has two ingredients, honesty and a good memory. See, humility really fits us. You think the pain and conflict that pride brings into our lives? When you look at pride in the Bible, it means to see myself above other people, to see ourselves better than others. Pride always results in a very high maintenance life. You see, if I see myself over you or above you, there is a constant pressure in my life to prove it. Constant pressure in the way I dress. Constant pressure in the products that I use. Constant pressure in the things that I drive, the homes I live in, the jobs that I have, the way I speak. I mean, you can just keep going. There's a constant pressure for me to prove I'm better. If I come to church, then I have to dominate the conversation. If I come to a party, I got to be the best and I have to have the right, you know, stuff and people are going to like everything I do. I mean, just a constant life that is trying to prove that I'm better than everybody else. You have to live to that, and it's exhausting because it's not true. In other words, I'm trying to portray and live something that is not a reality. But people do that all the time. It kind of results into a competitive and a combative situation. But humility and humbleness is freeing. There is no self-imposed criteria. There is no one to live up to. You think how much time and energy can be expended in trying to show others that I'm better than them? Constantly? It's exhausting life. I don't know how people do that and why they keep continuing trying. But living up to greatness, I think, is harder than living up to humility. Humble life is a freeing life. Living up to the illusion of greatness, you're going to go through your entire life. You're going to keep trying. You're going to keep dominating. You're going to come up empty. Humble life is a peaceful life. A life filled with humility is peaceful. Look at the reward of living this way. In verse 3, he says, oh, happy are the poor in spirit, those that are humble, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What happens is, when you begin to live a life of humility, we receive a taste of what heaven is going to be like. There is no pride in heaven. There isn't. Additionally, we have the blessing of knowing what heaven is going to be like. Now, not in the future only. Now, we can experience that. You know why? Because we're not in a rat race. We're not competing. We're not trying to prove something. Listen, this is who I am. This is what Jesus made me, and I am perfectly happy. The way I look, the things that God has blessed me, where I live, what I do, doesn't really matter. Because none of those things impact the happiness of my life. If how you dress and how you look impacts your happiness, believe me, you're going to live a very disappointed, exhausting life. I think too many people are caught up in that. They think those are the things that are going to give me happiness in my life. And it doesn't. It burns them up. And so the Bible says, if you're humble, it's freeing. And you can see the taste of heaven. Taste of heaven. Notice the second beatitude in verse 4. Blessed, or how happy are they that mourn. True happiness can be found in a happy mourner. How can be a happy mourner? Well, you can. The word mourn has a very strong description attached to it. How you feel when you have lost a loved one. How do you feel when somebody that is so close to you in your life has gone on to be with the Lord? A very strong grief. It is impossible to hide that grief when people come to meet you. And so we live a life of mourning, not once or twice, like, oh man, I just feel so sad, so sorry. No. This is a continuous living. This is a daily living. This is something that's happening in you and me every day as citizens of the kingdom. As we watch the madness of this world, there's a mourning that comes from that. There's a mourning that comes from our own sins, from our own failures. You know, you realize that, man, you know, I just can't be the dad that I want to be because, you know, I shouldn't have done that, or the husband that I should be, you know, and I need to have God work in this area of my life to break me so I could be that guy. So I could be that friend. You know, in mourning about things that are going on in the church at large. Those who are unsaved. The terrible price that people are paying because of their unwillingness to accept Jesus into their life. Sometimes I wonder, people can't even match their socks in the morning. But they think they're smarter than God. You know, it's heartbreaking to watch the casualty that sin produces unnecessarily. But mourning is a blessing to a child of God because we haven't desensitized ourselves from the world. We haven't kind of shut the world off. And now we live in this on this holy hill, you know, separate. Got nothing to do with anybody. We haven't done that. But we have compassion. We still understand what it means to be in the world like we were before we got saved. You see that? We still hurt. We still have feeling. Our hearts are still vulnerable to them. We have compassion for them. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And that's the kind of thing mourning does. It shows that we are engaged actively into the things that are going on. Mourning shows a reaction to the world in a way that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. I know how I like to act when things of the world are getting to me. I mean, it's like a fist. It's like a blunt force of anger, you know, and it is not a response of mourning. It's a reaction. But notice, when we mourn, blessed are they that mourn. Notice the blessing from that, for they shall be comforted. When we mourn, we will be comforted now. You going through things in your life, or you feel there is nobody who cares. There is nobody who understands. There is nothing that anybody, you know, can do anything. And I'm just here. I'm hurting. I wish I had a friend. I wish I had somebody that would care for me. I wish I had fill in the blank. Jesus says to you and to me this morning that he will comfort you now. if we come to Him. There's a special communion that occurs between you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and we are comforted in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only now, but in the future, because we live in the knowledge that everything that makes us mourn today is going to pass. This is just a small period of time that we're passing through. This is all going to disappear. Revelation 21 says, and God will wipe every tear from this eye, from their eye, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. We have that promise. And you run to Jesus if you're mourning today. And you're going to be comforted. You're going to be touched this morning. The third beatitude in verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek. True happiness is found in the one that is meek. What does meek mean? It means to be gentle. It means to be patient. It means to show humility, to be gentle and patient under provocation. Now that's tough. In other words, we don't live as citizens of Jesus' kingdom on the edge, like constantly. You know, some people that you know, and like, I don't know if I want to say this because I don't know what kind of mood they're going to be in. Some people are like constantly on the edge, you know, ready to take on for a fight, ready to just like pounce on things, you know, and ready for a conflict. And we're not to be like that. This beatitude helps us recognize that in the world there is going to be provocation. You and I should expect it. There is going to be temptation for us to come to the level of the world as it meets us. To repay evil with evil, shout with shout, insult with insult. That's the temptation. Jesus never allowed a situation to provoke him. You see that? He never let a situation control him in such a way that he would react to it. Jesus always responded. And guys, take note to that, especially in our personal relationships. We tend to react. It's like, kaboom. Jesus responded. Jesus responded to those situations, even when he was cleaning up that temple. It wasn't a reaction, it was a response. Jesus says, come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, it is our concern, our responsibility, that we need to advance the kingdom of God. And if we're going to make difference in the kingdom of God, it sure isn't going to be by people who are constantly on the edge, people who constantly want to fight fire with fire, but people of meekness. Our culture is very aggressive, isn't it? Try honking at somebody. You see the aggression. I hate those four-way stops, you know. And when you come to those four-way stops, you know, it's four cars coming from four different directions. And you know, everybody's kind of come to at the same time. So you don't know who's going to go, right? And so everybody's looking at everything. Somebody's trying to go. And some people just don't care. They just go, right? And my idea normally is keep rolling until they stop. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, you come at the four-way stop, and it's like an Olympics. It's competition. It can get violent. But it's miserable. It's a miserable life if that's how it is that we're living, trying or having to push through everything. Miserable to live like that. All that anger, all that bitterness, all that strife, all that resentment, repaying evil with evil, takes a terrible toll on people emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Jesus says, don't play that game. Important to understand that meekness is not weakness. Meekness literally means strength under control. Picture a powerful stallion that is broken and now rideable. Now that stallion has not lost one bit of its strength, but now someone has the ability to direct its strength constructively. And it's the same way for you and I when we become meek. We allow God to break us so now that He can take us and use us and use us in a very powerful way, constructively and not destructively as we do on our own. But meek doesn't mean that you and I don't make hard decisions. When you have to make those decisions, you have to make them. But we realize that when we do make the hard thing, it's also right thing, and it will always reflect the Lord Jesus Christ because it's power under control of the Holy Spirit. The blessing, notice that in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for, and here's the promise, they shall inherit the earth. We will inherit the earth. No matter what loss we suffer, no matter what things happen over here, because we are meek, we will still inherit the earth. It's important to remember that fact that Jesus is coming and we're going to inherit this earth. We cannot be living like there's nothing more to live. And so we're kind of going after it 100 miles an hour because if I don't get there, man, I'm going to miss out. There's nothing in this world that you and I can have, okay, that if you didn't have, you're going to miss out anything. It isn't. The blessing is that we have to know that Jesus has already promised us that blessing that we are to inherit this earth. Just live. Live in meekness. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, meaning we want to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Notice the strength of those two words. To be hungry doesn't mean, you know, that we're starving or we're not full. I could be hungry for something and yet not full, and still I can squeeze an apple pie with ice cream on it. Right? And that's our idea of hunger. But that's not how the Bible views hunger. How it views hunger is here it means you will give everything that you have, including your kingdom, for food. That's what this means. Thirsty. It's not like, hey, if you got some iced tea, I'll take it. No, it means that you will give everything that you have for a glass of water. You and I are to have that kind of appetite for the Word of God. I'm willing to do anything and everything that requires so that I can have the Word of God. Again, it's in the present tense. It shouldn't be been there, done that. Meaning, hey, listen, I got saved. I used to be excited about the Lord, you know, and to go and tell people about Jesus. But, you know, now I've been walking with the Lord for 10 years and kind of relaxing, and I've grown and I've matured and, oh, you've also calmed down. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be passionate because Jesus is passionate. Passionate about Him. This hunger and thirst should be the mark of holiness in our lives throughout our journey on this earth as we go along. Because you see, when you have the vertical working, then you're going to have the horizontal working. You're going to have those relationships working the way they need to be. You can have all the money, the power, or whatever in the world, because there's no end to rich people. But you know who is rich? The one that puts his head down on the pillow and can sleep. Those are the people that are rich. Hungering for thirst and righteousness. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard life. It's a very hard life. Yes, it is hard to be a Christian, but I think it's far more harder to be dominated by sin. Far more harder. It's a privilege to live a righteous life. And look at the blessing that it gives you. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the blessing, for they shall be filled. God promises to satisfy us with a righteous life. We want to be filled today? We want to have something that cannot be bought with money? And I've said this before, you can go buy sleep at a drugstore, but you can't buy rest. And so many people are at drugstores, all kinds of places, seeking happiness. You know, I come from India. Many times when we go up north, we have people from the west, you know, out there on the mountain, sitting up there in the mountain, you know, all by themselves, seeking happiness. But they could have found it right here in the Word of God. God promises to satisfy you and me if we just come to Him. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the merciful. Now this is to be our attitudes towards other people. Merciful means to have pity, to be actively engaged in compassion, in kindness. Give people the benefit of doubt. You just don't, you know, go out there and think the worst of everyone. You sometimes will make a mistake. People will take advantage of you when you're like that. But you know what? I have found that you would regret the most is when you haven't extended grace and mercy in a situation when you should have and you didn't. You would regret that more than the other way around. We are to be people that are full of pity. We should not be frustrated, and we should not expect the world to act like saved people. Giving people what they deserve in life shouldn't be the thing that we do. You know, you're not going to get any mercy out of me, buddy. Call me Judgment Bob. Yep, that's me. You see, if you live forgiving people what they deserve, it's a full-time job. It really is. You're going to be so consumed in this fallen world trying to figure out, I'm going to repay this guy. I'm going to do this to this guy. You're just going to keep consumed by those things, and you're going to be miserable at the end of it. There's no blessing there. But choose to be merciful. You see, it is impossible to represent a merciful king without mercy. Now notice the blessing. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Notice the blessing. When you are known for extending mercy, you will find mercy extended to you. Just how it works, guys. Again, it helps us live that happy, fulfilled life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sixth blessing that we find in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. True happiness is found in purity, in being cleansed, not just outwardly pure in heart, but not just the appearance of purity or holiness in your life, but truly in your heart. If there is a disconnect when one portrays themselves to be pure and they're not, it's hypocrisy. And what is hypocrisy? It's acting. Acting what you're not. And I don't care how much money they pay to these guys in Hollywood, but acting is a tough job. Just imagine you have to act all the time. You got to wonder, what did I lie to somebody? Who did I rip off that I'm going to find in my way? You know, what kind of, you know, thing that I'm living, and so that somebody will find out. You're just constantly on a performance as you're going through life. But pure life is free. It's without restraint. The greatest blessing of pure life is that it allows an unbroken communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. That is so good. I can go in my prayer closet. I can be in my car. I can sit with my family. And I know that Jesus is there. To have that communion, We walk in the light because He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. Notice the blessing. They shall see God. Remember the promise in John 14:21. I'll just read for you. It says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, it is he keeps them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." He reveals himself to a person who's living a pure life. Jesus wanting to reveal himself to you and to me on a daily basis, to meet you in a special way. One day, you know, we're going to see him face to face. Again, you know, the blessings just are piling up as you go through this thing. You and I want a happy life. Here are simple steps that we need to follow. Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Happy are the peacemakers." True happiness is found in being a peacemaker. You walk into a volatile situation, whether it be a marriage, or whether it be a family situation, a neighborhood situation, whatever you are introduced into, and you and I are to be an active influence of God and peace into that situation. It's more than just going into that situation. It's more than just going in, finding out both sides of the story, finding out the facts, taking down all the things, and then sort of deciding who's right with the right person. A peacemaker will do all of that, but will not let anything go until they become an instrument to bring peace and reconciliation into that situation. That's what peacemakers do. Jesus said when he sent out the 70 that when you go out to those homes, pronounce peace over those homes. That's what we need to be, carriers of peace. I see some people that are so contentious and that are so volatile that you just wonder when you see them going into a situation, you only know that a few minutes later there's going to be an explosion. They're always going to go into a situation and they're going to leave it worse than they ever found it. We need to be staying away from those people because they want to dominate. They're trying to prove something of who they are rather than blessing those people with peace. We need to be always walking into a situation, and when we leave, there should be a peace, because there's a terrible mess we can do out of people's lives if we're not peacemakers. It is beautiful and filled with joy and blessing when a peacemaker is found in a situation. Notice the promise when a peacemaker is there. Blessed are the peacemakers, and the promise is they shall be called the children of God. Wow. You and I will be recognized as the children of God. Why? Because the way we conduct ourselves, because the way we live, what a mark of holiness. Look at verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not being goofy or silly over here, or sinful, but doing those things that are right in the sight of God. Persecuted for righteousness. This has its own reward in the Word of God. The whole world might stand against you and me and persecute us for doing the right thing, but we're still the most blessed and happy people. Because again, my happiness doesn't depend on what others are saying or doing. Some people would say, hey, listen, they should have a parade if I live a life like we're talking about from verse 3 on. Why am I getting persecuted? Because that's what the world does. That's the only thing that they can do. But notice the promise in there. For theirs is the kingdom of God. That is a confession of the world.
that they're not part of God's kingdom, and we are part of the Lord's kingdom, but the conviction causes them to react. And you see, when they are convicted, there's only two things they can do. They can either react and persecute, or they can respond to repentance. Because you and I, when you live a life like that, it's going to be convicting to somebody. And it's either going to have a reaction or a response. Okay? But that's the awesome part. You don't have to wear a Bible in your neck. You don't have to plaster or tattoo yourself with scriptures to be recognized as a Christian. You just got to live these simple things. And people will recognize that. And they have to be responding to those things. It is a badge of honor to be persecuted for the sake of the Lord. And finally, in verses 11 and 12, it says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." When they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil, lies spread about you, every hurtful way, words are hurtful. Remember, the devil is going to lay out things out there to trap you and I. You know, sometimes when you hear a lie about you, you want to just kind of go and fix it. Listen, I'm not going to let this continue. So I'm going to get to the source, and I'm going to go to where I heard it, and I'm going to straighten this thing out. And then when you get there, you find out there's a huge spin that's being put out over there. And there's another thing, and there's another thing, and there's another thing, and there's another thing. It's a trap of the enemy to get you to chase these lies. And they have a different form every time you look around. And you now have consumed yourself into fixing a problem that's unfixable. What you and I need to do as Christians is when those lies are spread about falsely, you focus on the Lord. Let it go into the hand of Jesus. Don't chase them around. The old saying, you take care of your character and God will take care of your reputation. Trust in Him. Finally, you say, hey, listen, if I do verses 3 to 10, I know I'm going to get them to like me. But notice in verse 11 what it says. When men shall revile, not if. You see, guys, this is going to happen. Expect it. We need to expect these things to happen. We need to be prepared for those things to come through. But notice the blessing in this thing. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Great is our reward in heaven. And so here is the recipe that the Lord has given to us for a happy life as we close. These are the Beatitudes for us, teaching us, teaching the disciples, having the eyes on the multitudes. You see, God is talking to you and me who are saved. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's a great time to give your life to Him. All Jesus asks is our heart. Just our surrender. But if we're saved and we're walking with the Lord, this message is for us. You look at your life and say, if I have been seeking happiness, if I have been seeking comfort, if I have been seeking those things in my life, in my marriage, in my relationship, in my finances, in my home, in my relationship with my family, have I been living like this? Or have I been expecting everybody else to be living like this and just kind of coming to me? I think sometimes that's what we do. We expect other people to be living the right way. Don't. You begin to live like this. You see, and when you and I begin to live like this, we're going to capture at what the whole world is looking for. You can have that perfect peace in your life. You can have that happiness in your life. You can have that smile in your life and not have a penny in your bank account. Because you're still rich.
because it's the blessing of the Lord in your and my life. And so I pray as we close that you would think about these things. Maybe today. And if you need prayer this morning, because there are things in your heart that you have come into this building, or don't leave. We have pastors and I'll be in the front and be more than happy to pray with you. Because that's what the body of Christ does. We're supposed to be eyes and ears. We're supposed to be arms. We need to be those that are compassionate and helpful and praying with each other, seeking our Lord. Because he says, when you come to me, heavy and laden with your burdens, he's going to meet those needs. And so we come to him with whatever it is. Whatever it is that's in our life. And God meets us. You come expecting and you're going to receive something. If we just come without expecting, we're not going to receive anything. So you come to the throne of grace with boldness. And you'll find Jesus in a very special way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your word, Father, Lord. Thank you for, Lord, giving us a blueprint from your heart of how to, Lord, live a life that is full of your blessing, full of your riches, happiness that only comes from heaven, not based on circumstances, Father. And I pray individually, Father, Lord, you know where our hearts are. You know where, Father, Lord, we are, Father, Lord, in life. You know the things that we are facing. You know the challenges and opportunities, Father, Lord, that we need to maneuver through, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would turn every question mark into an exclamation point. That you would meet, Father, Lord, those hearts, even right now. That your word would be a comfort. That your word would give peace. That your word would drive humility. That your word, Father, Lord, would put, Father, Lord, that grace and love surrounding in their lives. We love you and we thank you, Father, Lord. Just bless this day, our time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.